my church, a group from our church up there. And it was good to be with them and to be able to worship with Philip and Becca and their family and bring one of the little ones home with us for this week. We've been passing them back and forth between grandparents, and now they're back. So thank you for letting us go. Thank you for letting us come home, too. It's good to get away. It's good for people to let you come home. I appreciate Jason stepping in and preaching. I know he did a great job. I love his heart, and I'm glad he's willing to share that with people. And he does that in relationships. I know he did it in his preaching, and I appreciate it, Jason. Thank you. Thank you all for being so good. I never worry about people preaching for you, anybody, whether it's Clay or whomever, because I know how gracious you are and that you're here not to judge people but to love people and to take God's word. And that's what we do. That's what we're here to do today, right? So let's pray and ask God to help us do that. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for putting us on a path, a journey that even before we came to know you as Lord and Savior, as we were seeking you, Lord, finding answers in your word, and now as we know you as Lord and Savior and trying to live this life you call us to, not on our effort and strength, God, as your word tells us today, but we just pray, thanking you for your Holy Spirit, thanking you for the truth and dependability of your word, thanking you, Lord, that you want us to know it more than we want to know it. So help us today to receive it the way you send it. And I pray it'll do its work in me, even as you speak it through me. In Jesus' name, amen. So last year, sometime probably early summer, I think, which was a weird year, right? There was a COVID-19 tracking study, a part of that, that was done last year, 2020, by the National Opinion Research Center at the University of Chicago. And guess what they found? That Americans were the unhappiest they've been in 50 years. It's not surprising, is it? I think a lot of us may not feel comfortable enough to admit it before everybody here outwardly today, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand or anything if you agree. But I think a lot of us would say, yeah, it's probably been one of the hardest years. And I would have to say I had more hard days where it was harder to have a good outlook or a good perspective or to have hope, to not be discouraged or frustrated or whatever you would consider under unhappy. It's been a tough 2 years, hasn't it? We don't know what it's going to look like in the future, do we? My suspicion is, my guess is, we may never return to what we once thought was normal. That's kind of what history is, though. It's what got us here. It's not necessarily something we can ever return to. Not that particular history. It's gone. It's spent. It's like money you spent, you know? It's gone. You can invest it, right? But it really, that survey doesn't really, I don't think it surprises us. Stress and loneliness were among the top reasons given in that opinion survey. Stress and loneliness. That was certainly a part of it, wasn't it? As we had to quarantine and pull back from people that we were normally around on a regular basis. It was hard to figure out, wasn't it? And so it seems like a lot of this past 2 years has been days of people enduring life rather than really making decisions and commitments to live life, you know? Understandably. But, you know, we're not promised anything different, are we? We're promised a relationship with God that lasts through eternity if we trust him by faith. We're promised that he'll be with us until we go to be with him. But we're not promised what that'll look like. As a matter of fact, there's more indicators in the Word of God that this will be tough than that it's going to fix all of our stuff, right? So, I think we often feel like, though, if I could just change this one thing, we usually think it's one thing. If I could change one thing, if I could get my kid to behave better, my life would just be fine. If I could get my boss to act different and to respect me, it would all be fine. If I could get my employees to work hard, if I could just find employees, right, this day and time, if I could just find some people who wanted to work for money, I'll pay them, then my life would be so easy. If I had a wife that respected, if I had a husband who really loved me, my life would be so easy. If I just had some friends that I could trust, my life would be so easy. If I could quit this one thing that's been, had me chained in bondage for so long, that one thing, my life would be, it would be so happy and good. We could somehow get rid of all of our problems, or just the big ones, life would just be great. But unfortunately, there is no such thing as a problem-free life on this blue ball we call Earth, is there? There's just no doing it. We live in a fallen world, don't we? And you say, well, I didn't decide that. Adam and Eve did. No, we decided to vote in agreement with Adam and Eve. When we choose to do things our way instead of God's way, to choose to question God instead of living in total trust with God and of God, that's what we do. We contribute to this sin pool that makes this a pretty messed up place to live in. Now, is that directly why we're experiencing all this stuff from COVID and the other stuff that's going on in our world, or the total unhappiness and aggression that we feel? Have you noticed it in your driving even? I think people are driving more recklessly and frustrated, you know, than they were. I have to watch that because I hope mine's gotten better, but sometimes not, you know. There are no problem-free lives, and if we could figure those out, there would be other ones that would pop up. They're waiting in line. Take a number, right? So, let's read this passage. Notice, I want you to just make one distinction before we read. Paul talks about and uses the word rejoice. And remember, joy and living a joy-filled life, Paul uses the word rejoice. That's what he's talking about. Express joy. Live out joy. Okay? And so when you hear rejoice, that is the word joy. And so this is really known as one of the themes, one of the major themes of this book of Philippians is joy. It's one of the unusual books that Paul wrote to in the New Testament, because in most of the books Paul wrote, he was writing to address a particular problem. And you can think about the ones we've already been through, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. He was dealing with a set of problems usually, right? He usually thanks them for something, and then he'll say, but this is something we got to deal with, right? Not really in Ephesians. This is a church he loved dearly, and he's not really, as far as we can tell, he's not really seeming to say, you got to deal with this group, or you got to watch out how you're doing this in the world in which you live. I hear reports, you know. He said that kind of thing to some of them. He doesn't really in this one. But he is talking to them knowing they're going to face hardship. They're already facing persecution. And because they love him so much, he's saying, you see what's happening to me. Yes, it's tough. No, it does not steal my joy. And I want you to have the same God-sourced joy in your life. And joy and happiness are not the same thing. In some ways, they're almost opposite. Joy is what comes from the inside out, from a relationship with God. And it's that sense of well-being tied to peace. And it's tied to happiness, but it's not happiness, because happiness works from the outside in. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. In a sense, that's accurate, the survey, in that when things around us, if you're thinking about being happy, when things around us are unhappy, it's impossible to be happy in that sense, all right? But you can have joy. You say, wouldn't that be the same thing? They would definitely overlap, you know? But I'm not always giddy when I feel joy. Sometimes it's just that steady calm in the middle of a storm. I remember it so clearly. The first couple of weeks when I turned my life over to Christ in the middle of hellacious storm that I had created. in my life and the people's lives around me. I was looking to be arrested any day. I owed a lot of money I couldn't pay. I'd messed up and pushed off nearly everybody around me who was dependable. I didn't have another play. I really was just tired of living that way. And I just remember as soon as I committed it to the Lord, I'd catch myself relaxing, feeling that little bit of peace, just kind of sitting there and go, huh. And I'd think, it's okay. I really can. Just calm down. Because even if the police kick my door in or the people I owe money to kick their door in right now and come in and take my life, all they're going to do is send me to what I'm living for now. All they're going to do is bring me into even further peace. They cannot rob it. And God just made that really clear in those first few weeks, and I'm thankful. Do I always have it? No. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Because I'm weak. Because I need Jesus, and I need him in you, and we need each other. That's why we keep coming here. Okay, let's read. I'm sorry. Pick up with me in verse 12. Chapter 1, Philippians 1, verse 12. We're going to go through the end of the chapter, all right? We're going to talk about the keys to living a joy-filled life, and in parentheses, regardless of circumstances, okay? Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So what's happened to him? He's in prison in Rome, okay? So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And I think he's saying not here on earth, but here in prison. For the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You see what he's talking about that deliverance? Not saying I'm going to get released. I know God's going to break me out of this place like he has so many times. He's saying it doesn't matter, right? Whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you. Again, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Let me read that again. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. What on earth is Paul saying, and how is he talking about joy in the same comment as saying that you are granted, as it's a privilege almost, you're granted to not only believe in Christ, what a blessing, but you also have the blessing of being able to suffer for him. We'll know more when we get to heaven, won't we? But we can get a lot from what he says right here, okay? We're talking this morning about the keys to living a joyful life. What are some of the keys that come, especially from this passage? And you'll see how it points not only to what we've said in the first 11 verses, what he has said in the first 11 verses, as we've talked about it in the last two messages, but also what he's going to say in the rest of this book and what the whole really New Testament's all about. All right, let's look. First of all, we want to just, here's a slide that kind of puts the whole thing together. The main keys I've got underlined, we're going to walk through each one of them quickly, but also the fact that how they're tied together. Paul's perspective was determined by what he prioritized, for which he was strengthened for every situation he faced, his purpose for living, all of which resulted in the quality of life he lived. Let's see how they look, how they tie together, how they stand alone. All right, first of all, our perspective. Paul's perspective and our perspective, and how that plays such a pivotal part in this whole thing. Paul's trying to help these Philippians and us adjust our perspective, our viewpoint. A modern little abbreviation, POV, point of view. That's probably the closest thing we can get to perspective, right? That's the point of view of the person taking the picture, right? When you're taking a picture with your camera, it's from your point of view, okay? I can't make it happen. I can turn the thing back and forth, but it's still myself from my point of view or you from my point of view. But I'm the point of view, right? And so my perspective as his has been. So what he's talking about here is what he has already, what we've already covered, a Romans 8:28 outlook. And remember that verse says, many of you have it memorized, if you've been in church very much at all or struggled in their walk with the Lord much, you've hung on to this promise, and I hope you've got it memorized. If you don't, it'd be a good one to work on. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Perspective and purpose being tied together here. Keep that in mind. File it away. In his letter to the believers in Rome, Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 11 in Romans, he said, I long to see you. He was talking about hoping to come and see them. Romans was one church Paul wrote to that he didn't start. He had never been to Rome when he wrote the book of Romans. And he keeps talking about how it's his goal to get to Rome. It's his goal to get to Rome. Well, he gets his goal. He gets to go to Rome, but not the way you'd expect, right? The Roman government's going to pay for it. Nero is going to send him, bring him. He's ascended to the throne by the time Paul gets there, and of emperor of Rome. And Nero was a bad guy. All right, he was insane. He winds up killing his own mother, his wife, and several of his children. Power thirsty and insane and paranoid. Was responsible, not only him, Domitian and others, responsible for the persecution of many Christians during this time period. And so he actually is the one, without even knowing what he's doing, he's helping Paul accomplish his goal. He's going to Rome. He did, but he went in chains, right? Little did Paul realize when he had that desire to preach, he's asking God, let me go and preach there, the center of the world, that God would open the door to fulfill that desire in a better way than Paul could have ever put it together, to be able to witness to some of the most influential people, the Imperial Guard, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. These elite guards for the emperor himself, the Praetorians. So Paul saw life now from God's point of view. That's what you want to get that from here. Paul was seeing life from God's point of view, and he's saying, it makes sense now. Of course, this is what I want, and so it's not that I'm in prison. It's that what I want more than anything, the gospel to spread, is happening. Isn't God good? He can rejoice in that and say, I hope you rejoice with me, because that's going to help you when it's your turn to suffer for Christ's sake. I wish I could tell you different. I really don't. Because I'd be robbing you from possibly the greatest blessing in your Christian life. What we sacrifice for the sake of the gospel probably going to turn out to be the greatest blessing. That's true in many things in our lives, and I think it's certainly true in the gospel. Don't get me wrong. I am not looking for a cross to die on, okay? I am not a very good martyr at all. I think I want to be, but I want to do it in ways that don't cost much. I'm looking for a deal, right? Highest attention value, to look like a servant without being treated like one. When it comes right down to it, that's what it seems like in my life oftentimes. I hope that's not the case if I'm ever called on to truly be to sacrifice for the sake of Christ. Yes, we all make little sacrifices, but I'm saying, friends, in this world, would you have ever thought you'd be in the situation you're in today? Would you have ever thought you'd gone through the things you went through last year? Don't discredit the fact that next year and the next year, should God spare us and tarry his coming, return, that we won't be called on to sacrifice in different ways, even greater ways possibly. I don't say that to scare you. I say it so we pay attention to what Paul's saying right here, right now. It was written as much to us as it was to these people in that day and time. We say, yeah, but they knew they might face it, and we need to know it too. But we might. We don't know. We don't know what form it may come in. But look at what he says, verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. What Paul's saying is he could now see how God's using his situation, and he rejoices in it, to advance God's work. That's what mattered most to Paul. Now you say, but I'm not there. Okay, but at least realize that's what Paul's perspective was, and his perspective had everything to do with his strengthening. It had everything to do with his purpose. It had everything to do with the quality of his life. It had everything to do with all these other things we say was his perspective and outlook being changed by God. Isn't that what it means to die to self, which we already supposed to have done, Luke chapter 9? That we die to self and live to live as Christ, as Paul says. To die to my desires, my agenda, my wants. It's a constant process. Romans 1 says, you know, these living sacrifices. The problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps getting up off the altar. As soon as the fire gets hot, it's like, nope, no thank you, out of here. I'm done. don't want to hurt, you know. Don't want to have to give up. Don't want to be embarrassed. Don't want to have to give up anything. How could he see how God was using this situation? Well, that he's now had his perspective replaced with God's perspective. Remember the details of his imprisonment and to really get this thing in perspective here. You've got to go all the way back to Acts chapter 20. Now, not necessarily go now, but you might want to make a note. If you look back in Acts 20, you can see that Paul was arrested for being in the temple in Jerusalem, fulfilling a vow that he made. And the Jews started all kinds of lies about what it was about and who he was with and the motives behind it. And all this stuff, the Jewish leaders. And so he's arrested by the Jews in Jerusalem. A riot starts, and they send 470 Roman soldiers to send him to Caesarea, where Herod's palace was, Herod's own prison. 470 Roman guards. Boom, we've got an audience. What's Paul going to do? And they send him, protected by the government, to Caesarea. He sits there in a warped criminal justice system where he's bounced back and forth for 2 years. Not 2 weeks. Not 2 months. 2 years of being treated unfairly. And he finally says, I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. Send me to the big dog. I need to talk to him. What? He said all along, that's who he wants to talk to. That's who he wants to witness to. That's what he's been aiming at. And he says, send me. And so they have to. It didn't put him on a train or a plane or a bus or a car, even a donkey wagon. They put him on a boat and send him. And you know what happens, right? He gets shipwrecked and he gets bitten by a poisonous snake. And he gets left for dead. And they try to, you know, all this stuff is happening just to try to get him to Rome. He survives all of that. He even helps the people. He tells them that the Spirit's revealed it. He said, just relax, folks. Y'all are going to be okay because you're with me. God's revealed it to me. You can't die because I can't die. My purpose is not yet served. That's basically what he's saying. He appeals to Caesar. He's taken to Rome. He arrives in Rome with Nero paying the bill. And for the next couple of years, at least, he's guided by a different soldier of the Imperial Guard every 4 hours, four-hour shift. Now, this Imperial Guard, this was the highest SEAL team of the Special Forces. They were picked by hand by the emperor. He chose them. He shortened their time of service, gave them a 7-year bonus for being a part of it when they left. And they had access to him. And when they got out, they would be so wealthy on that pension that they could be influential leaders themselves should they choose to be in Rome. They would have that kind of influence. These are the people Paul is chained to and guarded by for the next 2 years, every 4 hours. Potentially, someone figured up, I can't argue with it because I can't do the math. Somebody figured that over the next 2 years, he could have had as many as 4,380 different guards. Each one a part of that force with a direct inroad to Nero. Is that why you reckon Nero had his family killed? They heard. They believed. He couldn't deal with it. I don't know. But it's not just me and inquiring minds like mine that are asking that question. It could have been. Who knows? All we know is a lot of people heard the gospel. We know what happened to in Philippi. The Philippian jailer said, "Whew, let me in. I need to know." Right? So he saw that even though he was in prison, his life wasn't over. It was far from being defeated. He now had an inroad to one of his primary goals. And his ultimate goal being to share Christ with people. He couldn't lose, right? The whole palace guard was able to hear the gospel, as he says. Under normal circumstances, Paul would have never been able to have made appointments to talk to people that influential. He would have never been able to say, "I need to see so-and-so. How about send him out here, out of the palace?" No, but he's put in the palace, and they don't have a choice but to guard him with their life, right? So, friends, like Paul, our confidence and joy in the gospel must never be marginalized by trials. What makes the difference is our perspective being the perspective of God, to be turned and to say, how can this benefit the kingdom? How does this benefit or extend the gospel or the kingdom borders of God? Hostility to Christians, when rightly viewed through the gospel, can produce in us boldness to speak the good news of the gospel without fear, as it did for Paul and his colleague. And actually, what it turns into is an example that these Philippians, no we can argue with and say, "Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He just had an easy life, and God just looks out for him all the time." I'm sure it didn't always feel like that, right? When he was left for dead and being beaten and run out of town and locked up for doing the right thing, not the wrong thing, right? Okay, second, having the right priorities. I want you to see how they're all connected now. Having the right priorities, verses 15 to 18. Tough times are the right time to check our priorities. As a matter of fact, you do need to do it, but it almost happens automatically. And here's what I mean. In my first pastorate, there was a guy who was, oh my goodness, what a character. He was a legendary mountain character. You could have a miniseries after him. Tivis O'Quinn. And he owned the post office. You could do that in Virginia. He owned the juke joint. And people said there was a whole, and a convenience store, and then people said there was a whole lot of other stuff that happened. I don't know. Tivis was a character. People were kind of scared of him. His wife was a delightful woman, but never was a believer, never came to church. But one day we heard that she had been given a very, very serious cancer diagnosis. That little church I pastored right down the hollow, from Tivis' store and the post office that he owned and his little kingdom, opened their arms to Dolores. They loved her. They knew her. She was in the community. They loved her. Loved her right into the faith. The day that woman was baptized, I can't even tell you, if I told you, you'd say, that's just preacher talk. I'm telling you, it was like the heavens parted and time stood still, and people didn't know what to do that day. the Holy Spirit fell on that church so powerfully that people just stood and applauded and stunned voiceless. They couldn't even say anything. It was such a powerful move of God. And she was so radically changed that in those last months, which God extended, those last months of her life that turned into years, they gave her maybe 9 months. I forget how many years it turned into. Maybe that many years. Not only did her son, the high school quarterback, who's now in the movie industry doing Christian movies in Hollywood, and I'll send you a link to his Facebook page and Instagram account if you want it. He's done several Christian movies and had gotten recognition for it. Not only did he come to Christ and was baptized, but friends, I'm telling you, it was a revival movement in that community as people saw the drastic change. Here's what I heard Dolores O'Quinn say. She said, Rodney, the one thing I can tell you when it happens, when you sit across the desk from a doctor who tells you you've got a cancer diagnosis and it's serious, is it'll jerk your priorities into order quicker than anything ever has or ever will. You don't have to ask for it. It happens. Suddenly, you see things differently. You could say the list gets flip-flopped, is what she was saying. Suddenly, everything in my life looked different. Everything felt different. What I wanted to do was different. What I wanted to say, where I wanted to be, was different. Motives are tied to priorities, too, is what he's saying. In verses 15 and 16, Paul says, now some are out there, and he's not kicking them. He's saying, I really don't care. But some are kicking me while I'm in prison. But they're preaching the gospel, and they're kicking me for being in prison. What I care about is that the gospel's preached. They don't hurt me. They can't hurt me. I'm in hell by the Roman guard. They can't hurt me. You know, I've already given up that stuff. And if I die, I die. If I don't, then I'm witnessing. But he wasn't going to let them steal his joy. Do you see why? It was tied to his perspective. It was tied to his purpose. His purpose was to advance the gospel. What people did about it really wasn't the determining factor. I would almost say that at least with Paul, it didn't affect it very much. I wish I was there. I'm seeing it change, but I'm not completely there always, no. But I can see what he's talking about. They couldn't take away his joy because it was tied to God's purposes and God's agenda. They couldn't change that. They'd be fighting God. We need to make sure that our priorities are so closely aligned with God's purposes that if people attack us, they find themselves fighting God, not us. That makes sense? If we align ourselves so closely with God's purposes that for people to attack us, we're not perfect, but our life and lifestyle and priorities would be so tied to God's purposes that to attack us, they would have to be fighting against God. That's a key in spiritual warfare, by the way. Ephesians chapter 6, we just covered, right? Beginning with verse 10. So let me just ask you, how many times have you lost your joy because you got into an argument over something really small and it really didn't matter? And perhaps looking back, it was simply about ego. I told Philip when he was small, when he started going to public school, things are going to be a little different. Bigger group of people, different group of people. You're going to be able to come up on all kinds of stuff. And I believe we tried to raise you right. But I want you to know, if you got to defend yourself, you better make sure you're defending more than your ego. Because if you're defending your ego, you're going to have me to fight too when you get home. But if you're standing up for principle, and you're standing up for character, standing up for somebody else who's weaker, then I'll hug you when you get home. And he did. He got in the fight. Standing up for a boy who had a stuttering problem that was being picked on and knocked down. He said, Dad, I jumped up and hit him before I even realized what I was doing. The guy that did it. He'd been doing it for so long. It had been driving me crazy when it was the button that was pushed. This guy was pitiful, and I just caught myself. And the principal said, you go on. I saw what you did. I saw why. You go on. You're not in trouble. Now that's the story I got. I'm sticking with it until I hear different. All right, it's been a long time. But I was proud of him. I said, that's what I'm talking about. Be thankful. It wasn't your ego. You know? I'm not saying he never fought for that. I'm just saying that's what I'm talking about. Friends, if we're going to have an unshakable joy, We need to have the right priorities and focus on what really counts and what is really important and not worry about the small, petty things. How do you do that? One scripture verse that helps. Write it down. Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Third, live with God's strength. Live with God's strength. Verses 18 and 19. This one's just simple. It just jumps right out. But Paul had found that the joy of the Lord was his strength. Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord was his strength. And that's what he's telling the people in the people of Israel in the Old Testament there with and through Ezra and Nehemiah, that as they look at their sin and they're so beaten down with conviction at how far they come from God, that he's saying, remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice that you see it. Rejoice that God's with you. Rejoice that he's a merciful God. Rejoice in the things. But the joy of the Lord is your strength to keep you going through this process. So Paul says two things that give him strength and joy and keep him going in spite of the hardships and struggles, and they're not surprising. First, the prayers of his supportive people. Friends, that's what being in a body of Christ does. That's what being in a life group does. That's what being in a, and we could be in a step study with a group of people who are going through those things together. It's what having people linked together through more than just personalities, but by the Spirit of God, that's what it does. They're in the battle with you. They're in the foxhole with you. They got your six, your back. And we cover each other by prayer, right? The help of the Holy Spirit is the other thing. The help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he says. The Spirit reveals to me, and through your prayers, I feel it and experience it. They work together. So we have to ask ourselves, in times of difficulty, where does your hope to keep going on, to keep getting up? Where does it come from? And is that source reliable? Is that source reliable? Well, I just try to think about my successes. It didn't work so good for me. I don't have a good record of doing the right thing. I'll mess things up in my heartbeat. You give me about that much rope, you know? But by the grace of God, yes, I can think back and reflect on the victories of God. Those things are tied to eternity. Those things are tied to his word, to the Spirit, the truth. Objective truth, not subjective. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. So where does your hope to continue on come from? Philippians 4:13. Pointing forward in this book, Paul says, I can do all things, all of this, through him who strengthens me. In some of the other translations, you might have memorized it as, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not everything I want to do. Paul's saying, I can do all of this stuff, really. I can carry on with the work of God, even in, especially in, suffering and persecution, by God who gives me strength. Why? Because his perspective and his priorities are so tied to God and God's agenda and God's perspective and God's purposes that God gives strength to see it done. It's tied to God so that when God moves, it moves. Now, fourth, the right purpose. This is really the last one. The right purpose to live for. Verses 21 to 26. Paul's reason for living is Christ. And it's easy to say, that's what I live for too, brother. Yeah, I just live for Jesus. There's some questions we can ask ourselves. I hope you do. I hope that's right. There are little snippets of time in there where I can probably say that. If I'm honest, though, I'm working on that, you know. Paul's reason for living is Christ. Nothing and no one can take away his purpose for living. Why? Because it changes his view of death. His reason for living changes his view of death. He's saying, because my reason for living is Jesus, death is only going to take me to Jesus. So I don't have to live afraid and scared constantly. I don't believe he was in a hurry. He said, I don't know which one to choose. I don't know which one I'd choose if he gave me a vote. But God does, and I'm trusting him. If I stay here, it would be better for you. If I go, it would be better for me. It's in your hands, God. You know? It's not really Nero's. If I thought it was in his crazy hands, he'd probably be scared to death. But Nero can't do anything. And Paul certainly has reason to know that. And we do too if you stop and think about it and make a list of the times where your life could have turned out so differently. And now you can see it in perspective of how it brought you to God, kept you from doing something worse. We can all make a list like that and be grateful for it. He's not checked out. He's just clearer, more focused than ever on what matters to him. If you know a really godly person as they got older in life and really got down into the short rows, as we call it, you know, I'd say the 80s and the 90s especially, and you talk to them and they've really been living for God. I remember my grandmother saying, Rodney, I get mad at God sometimes. I said, oh, Mama, that's kind of scary. Why would you get mad at God? You love God, right? She said, no, listen. When I think about, like, almost 10 years ago, in her mid-80s, this was in her 90s, when I think about back there in, like, 80, when I was 84, and I was out of it for days with that heart attack, I didn't know where I was, and when I think back to how close I was to being with Jesus, and sometimes it bothers me that he didn't just take me on. But I realized he left me here for a reason. Look, don't get me wrong, she said. I love y'all. All of you. But I'd rather be with him and y'all come to me than me have to stay here with you any longer. I'm ready. I want to be with Jesus. But you know what she used those last few months and years for? She went around that community with nothing to lose. She was already in her mind a dead woman. She got up in young boys' faces that had been with my uncle, been to prison, survived it, got home, one or two on the deathbed, went to them and said, I love you. I've always loved you. You know, I prayed for you. Here's what the gospel is. Any reason why you wouldn't want to do that right now? One of them was dead in 24 hours after he prayed. She wrote letters to my family members. Thank God I was out at that point. I was back with Jesus. I'd have gotten mine too. Said, here's what I've always wanted for you. Here's how long I prayed for you. I want you to get your life straight with Jesus. Here's what you need to do. I was able to say that at several funerals now. Because of her wishing she was with Jesus, but still living for him. You get it? You see what I'm saying? That's a key. It's a key. Philippians 3, 1 to verse 13, the second half through verse 14 says, but one thing, not a bunch of things, not everything, one thing I do. That's focus, isn't it? Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on, press against the resistance, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see how this is tied together? Paul's purpose statement grows out of his source of strength, which is securely connected to his priorities in life, which are determined by his perspective and focus in life. It all goes back to what happened on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. When Jesus knocked him down, he could have been mad, but yet he was humbled and said, yes, Lord, what is it? Tell me. You're Lord. It could all be summed up at the purpose of your life in a single. How would you sum up your life, your purpose for living in a single sentence? That would be your purpose, your personal purpose statement. If you've been in an organization, an agency, a company, you probably have to do mission statements or purpose. This is why this organization exists. Sounds kind of dumb. Churches do it. We need to do it. We need to stick by them. But what is your personal purpose statement? If you had to say, how would you answer this question? For me to live is blank. This is the non-negotiable, the one bottom line non-negotiable for me. For me to be able to live. For me to live means blank. What do you live for? Pleasure or power or position or prestige or popularity? Partying? Since we're doing peas. What fulfills you or gives you satisfaction? What is the source of your joy? That's tied to your purpose. See it? What if you get to the top? Let me ask you this way. What if you get to the top of the ladder you're climbing? The top, you climb the ladder of what you consider success, and you find that it's leaning against the wrong wall. Are you sure it's not? Really, before you and God. Are you sure it's not against the wrong wall? At least a little bit. Is it in a corner? Trying to lean against two walls? Or is it against the right wall? The one for God. And so, living a life, a worthy life. That's his last four verses, verses 27 to 30. That's really a summary statement of everything else Paul said. The whole picture of Paul's life. Living a life worthy of the gospel. And you can say that these keys to Paul's life shaped his God-honoring life, or you could say that his God-honoring life determined these keys. I think you could say both. But I do know that his life determined that these keys would need to be in place, would be in place. He walked back through them. A perspective that was focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, which determined his priorities, which is energized by the strength of God, which gives us the ultimate purpose statement for our life, our reason for living. And the result is a life worth living in God's eyes. And one day, it's not going to matter whether I stand before God and go, but God, my life was really valuable. But to hear God say, good job. Good job. Come here. Bring it in. The same things that mattered to me mattered to you. And it was obvious in your life. You've honored me. It's an honor to the gospel of my son, Jesus Christ. Whether it was 10 minutes or 10 decades, that's it. That's what's going to matter. That Paul was able to say, and nobody can say, you don't know what you're talking about, Paul. Here's the key to rejoicing. Here's the key to a joy-filled life, not tied to circumstances. If you need to talk about it, call us. Let's talk about it. But let's put these things into practice. Hopefully we'll be talking about it more in our life groups this week. God bless. Just stand.